back to Central Baptist Church. Would you all stand and we'll sing all the verses of Victory in Jesus, 341. Blessed Assurance. We're going to see all the verses. 506. Blessed Assurance. Yes. seated. At this time, we're going to have the children's choir sing for us. Kids, well, welcome to Central Baptist Church. Kids, y'all can go ahead and find your seats. Good luck with all those parents out there. If you see your kid, go and just help them so they don't get traumatized here at Sunday night service, losing their family. Shouldn't be too hard. So just look for your parents, and we'll get you there. Oh, I'd like to welcome everyone here to our evening service. Tonight's a unique service. As you can see, we have the teenagers participating in the service as well as the kids. You may have noticed last month, we started changing the format that we do our youth services to really to try to get the teenagers to participate, to be involved, and to actually serve in the church. And so we're adding a Sunday night offering only for the gap night, the first week of the month. And what we decided to do to capitalize on the kids participating and keeping the children's ministry up focused, what we're doing is we're dedicating the offerings that we have during gap nights to specific children's ministry or youth ministry related causes. And so this month what we're doing is we're focusing on a new ministry, a new thing that we're trying to do on our Wednesday night program. As you probably have heard, our Wednesday night program has just really blossomed into a very successful and large ministry, especially our bus route. I want to thank Brother Alan Moriarty and all of those that drive for their efforts every Wednesday night. Early nights as well as late nights, just a very busy day on Wednesdays, but you can see that it's really benefited the Iwana program. What we've decided to do is, in order to help these kids that are getting on the bus really early in the evening and don't get home till super late, is we've decided to provide a meal for them, some sandwiches. That way some of these kids, I mean, if you can imagine coming right off of school then going straight on the bus, it could be several hours before they eat. And so we're just trying to be a blessing to these kids that are coming, that are spending time with us. And so the money that you're going to be giving in this offering will be to provide the meals for the kids that are going to be joining the bus route on Wednesday nights for our Iwana program. It's been such a blessing to them already, but I think that these kids are going to have a better time when they're fed. You know, you can imagine that'd be a blessing for them. And so if you'd like to support that, that's what this offering will be. So at this time, ushers, if you don't mind coming on forward, you'll notice we have quite a few of our teenagers participating in this. And so I appreciate their help tonight. Let's pray, and then we're going to have a piano offertory from Miss Evelyn Moriarty. So I'll pray at this time, and then Miss Evelyn, you'll play for us. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house. So excited for the awesome things that we have planned for today in our service, as well as afterward for the teenagers. But I ask, Lord, that today you would bless this offering, that you would provide the funds needed to give these kids that ride on our bus routes on Wednesday nights a meal that would increase their possibility of them coming and just be a blessing during their time here. I ask that you would bless this offering, bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Good job, Evelyn. Awesome. I'm excited to see more of these kids playing for the offertories and practicing their gifts for the Lord. So I'm really excited about that. Well, tonight we have two speakers that come from Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City. I'm really excited for today's preachers. First, on our docket, we've got Brother Cameron Roman. He's going to be preaching for us first. A lot of you probably remember Brother Christian Saldana, who used to be on staff here and spent many times as an intern, as well as developing the Focus Media Ministry. Well, after he got done here, he took over the youth pastorate in Temecula, California, with Pastor Brother Ryan Wrench, and he's just doing a phenomenal job in serving there with Miss Sarah for quite a while. And it was really neat to talking at lunch with Brother Cameron. He talked about how much of an investment Brother Christian Saldana had on his life as he comes from that church. He's been there for the past around 4 years, and it's been a real big blessing. He is now at Heartland as a freshman. In fact, he just got here. He's a spring student. But talking to Brother Christian, he comes with the highest regard, and so I'm really excited for him to be able to preach for us first. And then on the other side of the spectrum, we have Brother Grant Harrelson with his wife, Elaine. They come from Gospel Light in Arkansas, and they are actually seniors. And this is kind of a rumor. You're planning on doing the master's program. I should have checked about that just to make sure. But yeah, he's going to be doing the master's program after he graduates this semester. But another one that Brother Jacob Welch actually recommended, went to school with him, and just really excited, heard some great things about Brother Grant and his walk with the Lord, as well as his preaching. And so I'm really excited for both of these. So let's do this. We're going to first have Brother Cameron. As he comes up, will you please welcome him to Central Baptist Church. Brother Cameron.
Awesome. I don't deserve an applause or anything, but I really am thankful. Oh, and before we get into it, we'll be in Exodus chapter 6, and we'll be in actually Exodus chapter 5, but the last two verses, and then we'll be reading into chapter 6. But I really am thankful. The humility that you guys in this church have and everything, it's just, it's an amazing opportunity. I'm so thankful for it, and this is just the Lord blessing me so early on. A privilege that not many of the students get, and I realize that, and I'm so thankful to you guys for this opportunity. And so today, I mean, just thinking about the songs and everything that we were just singing, Victory in Jesus, oh my goodness, that gets me on fire for the Lord. I absolutely love just singing that song, just realizing God's greatness and that he is a powerful and a sovereign God. Amen. And that he's still willing to send his son down and humble himself down to our level to die for our sins and to show his greatness. And so that was just such a blessing. And just, I love just hymns and just getting to get our hearts right and ready to serve and be ready to praise the Lord in these services. And so I just really hope that I can get my point across correctly and that the Lord uses me. But we'll read the passage and then we'll just open in prayer real quick and then we'll jump into it. But Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. He's saying, Lord, you sent me to go free Israel. You sent me to go do this, and look where I am. I failed. This is right after Moses got rejected by Pharaoh, and he's saying, Lord, I have failed. I why would you send me? Would you like to reconsider this? So going into chapter 6, verse 1, it says, Then the Lord said unto Moses. That is such a powerful statement. You already know something's about to go down right there. Things are about to get serious when you see the words, Then the Lord said. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Not only will you won't have to rip Israel out of there, you won't have to sneak them out of there. They won't just be free, but when I'm done with this, Pharaoh will be driving them out of his land. He will not want Israel there. That just gets me so excited. That shows God's greatness. Verse 2, And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. Moses, you know me so personally. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with a great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this night. I thank you so much for allowing me to be up here, Lord, and I just pray that that I really just keep my heart in the right place and realize how good of a God you are. And this response that you've given Moses, Lord, it shows your greatness and your power. And I ask you, will you please speak through me? I don't want a single word that leaves my mouth to be my own words, but Lord, from the Holy Spirit overflowing and coming right out of me, Lord. I just ask you, will you please use me tonight? And I just ask you to do the work tonight. And in your precious and holy name I pray, amen. So in this passage, we see that Moses, this is after Moses got rejected by Pharaoh. And basically what happens is when he gets rejected, Moses goes to him and he says, my God has said that you have to release his people, Israel, because they're enslaved to Pharaoh. And so basically, Pharaoh says to Moses, he says, no. That's not all, though. When Pharaoh says no, out of spite, he says, since you think that your God can tell me what to do, I'll do you one better. I'll actually increase their workload, and I'll make their lives more miserable. And so that's what happens. He increases their workload, and not only does Moses have Pharaoh against him, but he also has Israel against him at this point, saying that they hope that the Lord judges him, and they're mad at him because you increased our workload. This is your fault. I hope that the Lord comes upon you with judgments. And so Moses is in a rough spot. And so he goes to the Lord, and he says, why me? Why would you choose me? You sent me here, and your people are not delivered. Why would you choose me? So after things go wrong, Moses goes immediately to doubt the Lord. And so that leads into a question that I might have for us tonight that maybe we could think on as we get into the message. How do you react? What is your first reaction when things fail in your life? When you're trying to follow the Lord and something seems to go wrong, what's your first reaction? Do you do what Moses did in this passage, and do you just immediately doubt the Lord and say, why me for this? I can't handle this. Why would you send me? Because when we doubt the Lord, that's when we question God's authority. And he's saying, Lord, are you sure you want to reconsider? I mean, I'm really not the guy for this job, you know? But that's when we question God's authority. And we question, and we're basically saying, Lord, are you sure? Because I don't think every single decision you make is intentional. Because we have a God who makes intentional decisions for every good thing. And so I have a few statements that I'm sure you guys have noticed in the passage. I tried to emphasize them, and a few were kind of popping right out at us. And God placed them here for a reason. Perfectly, in perfect spots, they help elevate the Lord's words as he's speaking to Moses. And so the first one that I have tonight, and there's three, and I will touch on all three of them, but the first one that I have tonight is the words, I have. And so we see in verse 4 and 5, I'll read them, it says, and I have also established my covenant with them. And then in verse 5, it says, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. And at the end of verse 5, it says, I have remembered my covenant. So God remembers his covenant. He made a covenant with them, and he remembers his covenant. And so he's reassuring Moses right now. He's saying, hey, I know what I did. I know the promises I made. And he's reassuring Moses that he remembers. He remembers his people. And I know that oftentimes when we face something rough, when we face a tough time or something, we can doubt God. And when we're going through something tough, we can think, maybe he forgot me, or he's not going to help me. We feel like God forgot us. And that's something that happens because we can't see the Lord. And so sometimes as humans, unfortunately, we're prone to believe maybe God forgot about me or something, or he's just not going to help me with this. But no, God's reassuring Moses that he remembers the Israelites, and he remembers us too. And then in the beginning of verse 5, it says, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel." He's saying, I've been there the whole time. I've heard everything. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to feel like you need to question me about everything, because I've been there. I've heard what you have not. I have heard all of their cries, Moses. And for those of us who are saved, the Lord lives within us. And so when we're going through a tough time and we may feel like God's forgotten us or something, the Lord hears us, especially when we call upon him. The Lord is there for us, and he has seen everything. He knows every single side of every situation. That reminded me in Psalm 145, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him in truth." God is saying that he remembers us and he hears us so long as we seek him. If we seek him, he is here, and he will always be here. Oh my goodness, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And so that brings us on into our next set of words that I have. This one was a convicting pair of words. It was "I will." And I'm sure everyone else in here noticed the words "I will." Strong words. Oh my goodness. So basically, the words were stated 8 times in this passage. 8 times he says, "I will." And so the first time that he states it is verse 1, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." When the Lord says that, he's saying, when I'm done with Pharaoh, you'll see what I have done, Moses. Moses is doubting him. He's saying, why me? But God's trying to get the point across. I am a great God, and it's not you that is doing this work. It is me, Moses. I will have Pharaoh driving those people, Israel, out of his land. You are not the one who is doing it. I am sending you to be a messenger, but I am the one doing it. I can change his heart, and I will bring him to the point that he has just had enough of you people. And then the next time that it says it is in verse 6. It says, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm." And then in verse 7, it says, "I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God." And in verse 8, it says, "I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for an heritage." So I repeated myself a lot, and it wasn't really me, but it was the Lord repeating himself a lot. Because as human beings, we're kind of dense. We don't, even though we're told the same thing in the Bible over and over and over and over again, trust God, have faith. Know that he is there with you. We still have a tough time getting it. And you could see that God knows our human tendencies. He's making these promises. He's making sure that we know these promises. And so God wants to get the point across. He says, "I will," 8 times. He wants to get his point across. I will do it. Not you, Moses. Not you. I will be the one who does it. He's saying that he is a capable God. That's what I got from this. He is a God that is able. And what he's doing is he's giving promises to incapable people. People who are not able to do this themselves. I will do this. You guys will not lead yourselves out of the land. Moses, you will not lead my people out of the land. I will do this. The Lord is making promises. And so he's saying, why do you question me? I am able to do this. I will do this. And so in Isaiah 41:10, it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the righteousness, with the right hand of my righteousness. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you." These words, "I will," are because we can't do it in our own strength. The words "I will" were so convicting to me because it was looking right back at me and basically saying, it was helping me see my own weakness. and helping me to see that I am so incapable without God. And that's what God was trying to say to Moses. He was trying to tell him, he was like, Moses, without me, you are incapable. So just depend on me. This was not you. Don't question me. And so when I finally was able to see my own weakness, that's when I was able to see God's greatness, which is what he's really trying to get across in this passage. How great and how holy and how good of a God he is. He will deliver us from sin and from hardships. He will do it. And we know this because he tells us, I am the Lord. And this is the last point that I'll get on tonight. And it is stated four times in the passage, I am the Lord. And you can see that, we'll get into it, that they're placed so intentionally and so perfectly and so beautifully. Oh my, whew, I love it, I love it. I'm sorry, I get excited. Because you can see that this is a book that God inspired a man to write. This was not written just by a man who's trying to get us to believe things. No, this is a real God that we have who is trying to communicate to us. And so he says it four times in the passage. Each time is more powerful than the last. The first one, it's in verse 2. It says, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. He said it right after the verse where he explained that Pharaoh is going to not only free the people, but drive them out, showing that he is a powerful God. He is the one in control. He is the one who will do it. He will go above and beyond our expectations. He won't just free them. He will actually drive them out. You know why? Because I'm in control of the situation. Because I'm the Lord. And in verse 6, which is the next time that he says it, it says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And he says this right before God goes off with just, I will give this to you. I will do this for you. I will. Lord says it right before that because he's trying to get across, I'm a powerful God. I am a good God and I am in control. And I know I keep repeating myself, but it helps with the point, I promise. He is mentally preparing us for that statement. He's getting across who is about to say, I will, this many times. Who is giving us these promises? Who is it who's giving us these promises? It's a God who's in control. It's the Lord. It's not just anyone. It's not just your uncle who's promising Disneyland when you turn 14. No, it's the Lord who keeps these promises, who is working for us. And so he's saying, what I'm about to tell you, believe it, because I am the Lord. And so he says in verse 7, it says, and ye shall know I am the Lord. And so that's the next time that he says it. And he's basically said, I should probably read a little before. But he says, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. After everything that I take you guys through my strength, when you guys depend on me, you guys will realize how good of a God I am. And you guys will want to worship me. And you guys will love me because I love you. And you will see that I have your back. I am here for you. And I am here guiding you on a path because I love you guys and I made a promise. He's trying to get them to see that. And so also, finally, the last one that God finishes it off with is verse 8. When he finishes it and says, I will give you for an heritage, the land I will give you for an heritage, I am the Lord. Such a powerful way to end the passage. And he's doing this. This one was placed there because he's trying to ensure that they know, I will give you this land. This is not, you don't have to go through the government to get this. Anyone tries to take it out of your hands, the God of the universe just gave you this land. I am the main authority. I gave you this land. So this is your land that I promised to you. That is what he is saying. I'm in the one in control is the one who gave it to you. So he's just trying to see with this perfect response to Moses' doubt, saying, why me? He wants us to see that he is the ruler of all, that he is a good and he's a powerful God, and he is a capable God. And he's trying to get Moses to see that we are incapable compared to God. And so just with this passage, just thinking about what God was saying, the response, God was telling Moses, look to me. Essentially, that's what he was saying. Moses, look to me. I am a God who is capable. I am a God who is strong. I am a God who is powerful. And I imagine him saying it in a loving way, not a stern way, saying, Moses, I am the Lord. No, I imagine him saying, Moses, I'm the Lord. Look to me. I just want you to count on me. And your first reaction, not to doubt me, but to trust me. And so, Moses, you're questioning my authority and you doubt me, but just see that I'm so much greater than you guys, and I'm working on your side, and I am a good God, I promise. I know what's happening. Just don't doubt me. And so I'll go back to the question, the first question, how do you react when things go south? When something goes wrong, when you fail, how do you react? Do you trust the Lord? And do you look to God and say, I don't know what's going on, but I trust you? Or do we have to learn from Moses tonight? Because I know I did. I was very convicted reading this passage. And I had to really, this passage worked on my heart because I just had to see, my first reaction is to doubt. And my first reaction is to question God and question his authority. And so that's just the question tonight. How do we first react? Do we doubt God and his authority? Because tonight, God was trying to tell us, I am a good God, and you could be confident that you can look to me. So I just wanted to leave us with that tonight and just really make the emphasis that God was trying to make, look to me. I am a God who is worth looking upon when things get tough. Thank you very much.
All right, will you please stand with me, and we are going to sing all the verses of I Love to Tell the Story, 145.
I love to tell the story because I know it's true.
time, the Smith Singers are going to sing for us.
Thank you, ladies. If you would join me in Ezra, chapter number 4. I just want to say before I get started, I am thankful for this opportunity. And I love the Bible and I love to preach, and it'll never be something, hopefully it'll never be something that I take for granted. Like Brother Morales said, my name is Grant and this is my wife, Alina. This upcoming week will be 3 months. I assumed when we got married that she would just be Alina Harrelson, but Uncle Sam says that's not how it is, so technically she's still Alina Roberts. We're trying to figure all of that out, but it's been a blessing so far. Let's begin reading in Ezra 4, verse 1 through 5. It says this: "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Asarhaddon, the king of Assyr, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as the king Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. This evening, I'd like to us, for the rest of our time, I'd like for us to consider this thought, a work for God without worldly help. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this opportunity. I please pray that you would just empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I please pray that I would just be an encouragement and a challenge and a blessing this evening. In your name we pray. Amen. Growing up, my family had several Christmas traditions. And whether or not you think that the Scrooge and the Grinch were spiritual giants, my family just wasn't of that persuasion. And so we celebrated Christmas every year, and with that came a host of traditions. There's another thing that you should know about my family is that we don't do anything half-heartedly, and everything is a competition. I hope I'm not alone this evening, but that's just the way my family was. Whether it was... Actually, I'm not even going to go into an example because literally everything we did was a competition, including and not limited to these Christmas traditions. We had one that we did, and just in the spirit of considering and being thankful for the miraculous incarnation of our Savior, a fitting tradition would be that we built gingerbread houses. And we did this every single year, and my mother would judge, and I have two older brothers and one younger sister, and so we did that every year. We had a time limit. My mom would provide the supplies for us, and we would build gingerbread houses. But it was the year 2020, and this year, I was going to win. I had thought of a plan so devious that I would not just build a gingerbread house. No, no, no. I would construct one that rivaled the greatest archaeological feats of world history. This year, I would build something that even the Harrelsons couldn't fathom in their wildest dreams. This year would be the year, because this year I had planned to build a big gingerbread house. That's comical because that was the goal every single year. But anyways, I had planned to build this two-story gingerbread house. And I don't know if you've ever built with gingerbread before, but there's a reason they don't use it to build buildings in New York City, because it's not that great of a building material. But nevertheless, I pressed toward the mark, and I attempted to build a two-story gingerbread house. I was nearing the end of my time limit, and so my brothers and my sister, who had already finished with their measly, much more simple gingerbread designs, I enlisted the help of my brother, my adversary. And he offered to help, and I was okay with that, and I allowed it because I just needed to finish. And I just needed to get the building done before I ran out of time and was disqualified. So with a little grace from the judge, we finished the time, and my mother came to evaluate our designs. She came up, and she looked at mine, and as she leaned in to evaluate my craftsmanship, in a moment of horror and the biggest dismay of my life, my gingerbread house fell to the ground, and it wasn't my side, it was my brother's side. And I knew I shouldn't have asked for his help because he did sloppy work with the white icing. He didn't put near enough, and it was all a scheme from the moment that he offered to help. I should have seen right through it, but I didn't. And the moral of the story is I got last place because my brother's a loser, and he's not as good as me at building gingerbread houses. That's the moral. Alternatively, this story can illustrate something a tad more serious, and that's this. When building, regardless of whether it's the gingerbread house, the Statue of Liberty, or the temple, when people offer to help that are in opposition, they might not be the best people to help build. Those opposed to a building project are hardly the best ones to be involved with it. This seems like it makes a ton of sense, right? If someone is opposed to the building going up, you wouldn't want to enlist their help. If the only goal is to get the building up, then it doesn't matter who helps. But if there's another goal, and we're going to look at that and see what that goal is for the Israelites as far as the temple being built is concerned. If your only goal is to just get it up, then the pragmatic view is to enlist any help that's available and as much help that is available to get it built. But we will see that this affects the integrity of the project itself. Similarly, in our text, as I've alluded to and as we read, we find a group of Jews who have just escaped captivity and now find themselves tasked with the great responsibility of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And really, their goal, as we see in Ezra and in Nehemiah, it wasn't just that they were rebuilding a temple, and it wasn't just that they were rebuilding a wall. They were rebuilding a nation, and they were rebuilding in their hearts and lives their view for God and their view for worship. And although they've been blessed by God so far, we find in chapter 1 that Cyrus the Great, according to Jeremiah's prophecy, 70 years before they went into captivity, prophesied that Cyrus the Great would allow them to leave captivity and go to Jerusalem to build the temple. So they've been blessed by God. And even in the latter half of chapter 1, Cyrus is sending resources. They have financial aid. They have political aid. They have governmental aid. Really, everything is in their corner. Everyone's on their team. Even chapter number 3, they institute worship, and this is a huge moment for Israel. Being in captivity for 70 years, not having a place or really any official situation where you could worship God, this is a huge disconnect between the children of Israel and God, and worship is restored. And people are chipping in, and they're donating wood, and they're donating oil, and they're donating money, and things are happening, and it's awesome. And then the devil, in his way, as soon as progress is being made, here comes opposition. And that's where we find ourselves in Ezra chapter number 4. But my illustration, I didn't refuse the help from my brother when I was constructing something far less significant. But this evening we'll notice, how did Israel respond to their adversaries' offer to help aid building the temple? We'll see this. That the only thing that didn't matter, or the only thing that mattered to the Israelites, is not that the temple went up. But as we get into the text, we'll actually notice that it was more important of the lives of the people who built it. Upon hearing the Jews had begun to build the temple, we see in verses 1 and verse 2, their adversaries attempted to join in with the construction. It says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. This is very interesting because initially they're being called adversaries. And someone that wants to help with something in my book isn't typically an adversary. And so that's interesting that they're being labeled that immediately as soon as the verse starts. It's also interesting that the connection between chapter 4 and the end of chapter 3, we see this in chapter 3, verse 13. So the people could not discern the noise of the shout from joy and the noise of weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. This is awesome. I like to think that the enemies of God literally heard God's people shouting because God was moving in their lives. This is awesome. I think it's more of a metaphorically speaking, word got around that stuff was happening in Jerusalem. But it is interesting to note that they were so loud that the adversaries heard, and the adversaries came. I noticed that they're being referred to as adversaries, and that seems unique, but interestingly enough, this is because their lifestyles wouldn't have looked anything like the children of Israel's or how God commanded that their lives should look like. They worshiped pagan idols. And I know you hear that idolatry is bad, and it's often looked down upon, rightfully so, and then we move on and think nothing of it. But I want us to get a picture of idolatry before I continue. These people bowed, worshipped, and sacrificed, and even communicated with inanimate objects instead of the God of this world. That is a mind-blowing picture, to think of someone bowing down to Dagon, the fish god, instead of Jehovah God. And it's even worse because Samaritans, these people used to be Jews. These people were intermarried with pagan nations. So there's no excuse. You can't say they were dealt a bad card in life, and they didn't really know that God was the God of the universe or God was the God of Israel. That's not true. Not only were they idolaters, but they intermarried with pagan nations. And the latter is because of the former, meaning God didn't want them to intermarry with the pagan nations because he knew that idolatry would follow. But that's where we find these people. This is the same command for us today. We see this command extended in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This isn't a foreign idea to the Jews, and it's not a foreign idea for us today. The prophets in the Old Testament are never shy about how directly against God's commandment and plan intermarrying with pagan nations is, as well as worshiping gods other than him. This is not the lifestyle of a person God wants to help build the temple, as their lives look nothing like the lives that the Jews should have looked like. They offered the help to build the temple, claiming they're seeking God just as the Jews were. Again, this sounds like a good thing, right? We seek your God just as you do. And they cite King Esarhaddon as their source of authority. This takes us back to 2 Kings 17:24, where it explains that these immigrants moved to Samaria, which is why I'm referring to them as Samaritans, because at the request of the Assyrian king. So they don't have a commandment from God. They have a commandment from one pagan king for people to move away, because really he was frustrated with them, if you look at the context in 2 Kings. But also they worshiped Israel as they worshiped the God of Israel as one God among many. And I think that's just like us this evening, right? God is God, and we're not sure to admit that. And God is the one we should worship, and we will. But also I have this thing that I'm going to worship too. God is the one. God is the chief of my life. He's the most important thing to me, but also I have this idol. And we're going to continue, and I'm not going to take time to dwell on what those idols could be. I hope you understand what I mean by that. We also see in 2 Kings 17:29 that these people make gods of their own creation. It wasn't just that they were accepting pagan gods. They said, you know what? I have an idea for a God better than Almighty God, Almighty Jehovah God. I have a God that's better than that. And they were creating their own gods. As you can tell, just by what I've been referencing about these people, they were seeking to build God's way, but didn't want to live God's way. And that's really the paradigm I'm going to focus on this evening. God will never allow his children to work for him when they explicitly refuse to live like he commands. You may want to build a relationship God's way, but you've patterned it after immoral country music. You want God's blessing. You want this marriage like the saints of God you see in your church have. But you want to pattern it your own way. You want to pattern it after this secular idea of marriage, or this secular idea of how to treat your wife, maybe. You're trying to build a testimony at school, maybe, teenager here this evening, that you love the Lord and you want to stand up for what's right, just like the preacher preaches about. But it's not possible when you're also laughing at the inappropriate jokes that people make about your teacher. And you're also perpetuating an idea of and a culture of rebellion in your school. You want God's building. You want to build a testimony. You want the good thing, but you don't want to live his way. You don't want to live the way he commands. You want benefits. You want the results. But you don't want to do the hard work. The Lord may have given you a desire to preach, and you want to build on that by taking advantage of preaching opportunities. But your pastor won't let you preach because he knows you don't care about reading or living God's word when it threatens your sleep, video game, or doom scrolling time. These things are important. We'll admit that they're important. No one is saying that Bible reading is not important. No one is saying that building upon a God-given desire is important. But we want to do it our way. And God will never allow children to work for him when they explicitly refuse to live his way. When confronted by opposition, God's people are put in a spot where they can either refuse this. We can refuse the help. We can refuse this pragmatism. We can refuse this worldly ideology. Or we can let them help us build. Because after all, getting the building up is the most important thing. We see this in verse number 3, really their response. Zerubbabel and the rest of the Jewish leader refuse the foreign help. In unison with the rest of the elders, it says that they deny them helping the building, claiming that they have nothing to do with them. What a powerful stand Zerubbabel makes here. And this is a big moment in Israel's history. Like I mentioned, like when you consider their captivity and you see them in this moment right here at a crossroads where they haven't had worship, they haven't had communication, they haven't had offering with God, Zerubbabel boldly standing up and saying, "Ye have nothing to do with us." That's why I mentioned at the beginning that they weren't just rebuilding a temple, but they're rebuilding their lives. They're rebuilding their nation with different priorities. This is a huge moment for Israel. The Israelites were building the temple, and they didn't have authority from King Esarhaddon. Again, I mentioned this. This is the authority that the Samaritans cite. This isn't the authority that the Jews had. The Jews had authority from Almighty God through King Cyrus that gave them permission to leave captivity. This is a total different ballgame. They're not just being kicked out of their land and going to Jerusalem because the king of Assyria didn't like them. No, they're going to Jerusalem because God Almighty said, you're going to Jerusalem to build a house for me, and you're going to Jerusalem to reestablish worship, and you're going to Jerusalem to build a connection back with me like you should have been in the first place. They have a completely different commandment, and they have completely different lives. We've seen that. We also see that this verse references Jeremiah's prophecy, like I've mentioned several times, 70 years earlier, that God would control King Cyrus. And we know that Proverbs says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And that's exactly what's happened here. Even though they worshiped God, they did not worship him exclusively. This is another problem that they have. I've already touched on this, but they claim that God, they want to worship him. And we want to be a part of your worship, but they don't worship him exclusively. And that's a big deal for our God. Zerubbabel boldly declares to the face of his adversaries that they have nothing to do with the Israelites. And now we see the clear presentation of Israelites' attitude regarding biblical separation from the world. Israel responded to their adversaries' offer to aid in building the temple by refusing help from those who don't worship God and don't live like he commands. I'm going to run that by you again because I really think that that's the center of this text is this. Israel responded to their adversaries' offer to aid building the temple by refusing help from those who don't worship God and don't live like he commands. This attitude of exclusiveness was troubling to the Samaritans, and let's be honest, it's troubling to our society, where perhaps the highest virtue is the willingness to accept and cooperate people's beliefs and practices different than our own. Tolerability is valued higher than the truth, and standing firm on God's word or principles makes you have to be a dogmatic or bigoted toxic male in today's society. We have the tendency to include worldly help when building for God because we want to expedite the building process. The only thing that matters is the building goes up. But when building for God, we need to respond by refusing help from those who don't live like he commands and don't worship him. Refusing help from the world when building is going to make the building project take twice as long. Let's be honest. The temple doesn't go up until chapter 6, and there is a ton of opposition from people of the land. It's going to make the building take longer. But I promise you, when it does finally go up, the Lord will be pleased with it. Even as a youth pastor, you could refuse worldly methods in drawing teens into your youth group. And you'll struggle to get as big of a church as the Life Church's youth group down the road. But I promise the Lord will be impressed when he notices the work he's doing in those teenagers' lives. As a teenager here this evening, it could hurt your perception among your worldly friends when you build your testimony as the teenager who you don't let anyone curse around you. You haven't ever touched a drug or alcohol your whole life and don't plan to. And maybe even this is a novel idea. You think it's cool to be faithful to church and be faithful to visitation. This is going to hurt your opinion in the world's eyes. But I promise you, you're building something that the Lord is going to be pleased with. As a pastor who's building an attitude of worship in the hearts of the people in the church, you may refuse worldly help in implementing a contemporary Christian music or fog machines or dimmed lights, and this could negatively affect your attendance. I'm just going to be honest with you. You guys aren't running with the mega church evangelical churches down the road, I promise you, but the Lord is pleased with the sweet savor of worship that your church puts forward. It's going to be longer and it's going to be harder, but the work that you do is valuable to God when it's done the right way. This work may be harder and it may take longer, but God will be pleased when you don't just build his way, but you live his way. And now, unfortunately, just because a Christian stands up for God and his purposes doesn't end the battle there. I wish it did. I wish that right here when Zerubbabel and Jeshua said, no, you have nothing to do with us. You're not going to be a part of this building. That the devil would be like, all right, we're going to head out. We're not getting any progress here, so I'm not going to bother them. I wish that were the case, but it's not. As we continue reading, we see this in verse number 4 and verse number 5. The people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Not only did they trouble them, but also they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. This is the idea of paying off government officials to, I'm not sure how exactly the building process would work, but they were paying government officials to hinder the Jews' work. The word troubled has the idea to terrify or to palpitate. And we'd know the word palpitate from the heart condition where your heart is beating irregular or rapidly. You say, this isn't just opposition. These people are scared for their lives. And they're maybe even getting physically sick because of how much opposition you're going to get. And I hate to break it to you, but that's what it's like building for God. And you're going to face opposition, and you're going to face hard times. However, this wasn't a surprise to the people. We see back in Ezra chapter number 3, when they reinstituted worship, it says, for fear was upon them because of the people of those lands. They knew what was happening. And similar here this evening, it's no secret for me to say that the world will oppose you. That's not something new or novel. It's been happening since the book of Ezra, and it'll continue to happen until the Lord comes back. But I want to promise you, fighting through that and working to build something will be very impactful. Israel boldly standing up to direct opposition shows that the outward change and reconstruction of the temple and the walls isn't the only thing that's happening. It's indicative of what's happening in the inside. And it's preceding an inward change as they're now prioritizing God's commandment over their own fear and persecution. You say, you know what? There's going to be some pushback. And you know what? We're afraid. And you know what? The building is going to take longer to go up. And you know what? They're hiring government officials to stand in our way. But it doesn't matter because God's commanded us to do this. And when God's commanded us to do something, he's going to be on our side and he's going to be pleased with the work. Just like the children of Israel, you can find yourself under attack, even following doing what's right. Building a youth group that honors God will be hard when sports and your public school friends oppose and mock you. You might become discouraged by the majestic building and the full auditorium filled with young couples and youthful teens down the road, but I promise you, they may be building it God's way, but they're not living God's way. It may be hard being the only teen who isn't dating because you're prioritizing building a relationship with biblical values, not just because you're bored. You want God's result, and you got to do it his way. And that's the only way that he is going to bless you. A work for God without worldly help. No matter the situation in life, there's always going to be a more pragmatic way to build. And that, simply put, just means that the end justifies the means. And then that as long as we achieve our end result, nothing along the way mattered. There's always going to be that way. You're going to have that opportunity in your finances. You're going to have those opportunities to take shortcuts in your marriage. You're going to have those opportunities to take shortcuts at work. There's always a more pragmatic way to build. The question you need to ask yourself is, would you rather build the building God wants or build it as fast as possible and pack it out to its limits, displeasing God along the way? But I think with God's grace, we can resist the temptation to accept worldly help, and we can build a work, and we are. This is awesome. I've never been here, and I'm a stranger to this church, but I can just feel it coming in, the hospitality of almost 10 people welcoming me and my wife. This place is a place that wasn't built as fast as possible, displeasing God along the way. But rather, God has helped you build a work that's pleasing to him, regardless of how difficult or how long it takes. When building a work for God, we should respond by refusing help from those who don't worship him and don't live like he commands. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to preach, dear God. And I please pray that your Holy Spirit will follow the words that I've said and just impact upon your church's hearts that you need work for us to do. And there is work to be done. But it isn't just that the work is done. It's the way we do it, and it's the lives of the people who do it that matter, dear God. I please pray that you would just be with your people and convict them and challenge them, even if something that I didn't mention, dear God. In your name we pray, amen.
Would you please stand with me for a time of invitation? We'll be singing 155, Have Thine Own Way. But today was a great day to focus on our relationship with God and reflect on what he's done for us, how he's taken care of us, how we hear from him, and then just now for doing things his way. This would be a great time for you to get things right, or even if you're not in that position where you need to get things right, maybe today we just come to the altar and thank God for what he's done in your life. That'd be a great thing to do. So page 155, Have Thine Own Way, Brother Andy will lead us and sing.
Have thine own way.
God's people said, amen. So it was a really great day. Really happy to be in God's house. God spoke in both services. And just really thankful for these two young preachers, right? They did a fantastic job. Let's give them a hand for such a great job that they did. Yeah. Really, really good job, guys. At this time, Cameron and then the Harrelsons, both of you, could you mind going up to the foyer, please? This would be a great opportunity for y'all to thank him. They're in the middle of school. In fact, I think around this time is probably midterms around this time. So a really stressful time. And then for them to come up today and spend time here in Ponca City with everything that's going on, I know it is a blessing that they're here. And so please thank them and encourage them on their progress for ministry. Got Grant graduating. You got Cameron just starting. Both guys doing a fantastic job. Want to be used by the Lord. So please be praying for them. Safety on the way back home, and then encourage them on the way out. So a couple things I want to bring to your attention. You may have noticed in the foyer, we are doing the candy bar sales again. So just a couple things to put in your mind. This is obviously going to pay for a lot of y'all's kids that are doing junior camp, that are going to be 8 years old. I think that's the beginning stage for junior camp, up to seniors in high school. And it's a great opportunity to start raising some money for that. Camp is expensive. And so I think the total amount of boxes someone needs to sell to have camp completely paid for is 9 boxes. You can obviously pay for that yourself or get someone to pay for you. But I know for a lot of the kids, this is a good opportunity to raise some money. There's a couple of changes. You'll have a little paper up there that gives a couple of bit of explanation. And so make sure if you're doing that, make sure you read over that paper to get over the main thing. And the one thing we ask, just to avoid a little bit of chaos and appropriateness, let's not sell candy bars here in the auditorium. In the foyer is fine, but we try to keep the auditorium free of that. So make sure you start doing that so you can start raising some money for camp. The other thing, tonight is Gap Night, Games and Pizza. So we're going to be here till 9 p.m. Got Pizza Hut coming in, a couple other things we're doing. Got archery tag as well as bubble soccer. Now, if you don't mind, just give me 1 second to address the teens. Hi, teens. Everyone wave at me? Okay, all right. So when you go in there, you're going to see a lot of exciting things. You're going to see some giant inflatables, and you're going to think, man, this is a great idea to kick this inflatable, okay? Here's what I ask of you. Please don't kick the inflatables, okay? All right, so when you walk in, just leave all that. There's open gym. You can play basketball, but no kicking, no jumping on, no trying to break the things we just bought. So thumbs up if you agree. Okay, thanks, guys. All right. Okay, that's just one thing I wanted to do real quick. Please, at 9 p.m., be sure to be here to pick up your kids. And then the other big thing we want to stress, the Servants Banquet is coming up, but the deadline for registering for that is tonight. So if you want to get your tickets, like, this is the last chance for people to do that. So thank you so much for being with us at church tonight. I'll say a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for being us, for the ability to be in your house. I ask that you bless the entire congregation tonight as we get back home, but ask, Lord, that the messages preached all day today would continue to be a blessing to us after we leave today. I ask, Lord, that you be with the kids' safety tonight and bring us back on Wednesday. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Y'all are dismissed.
Hi, I'm Pastor John Waterloo. Thank you so much for joining us today and being a part of the service. I hope one day you can connect with us here in our church service as well. That'd be such a great blessing. We'd also like to let you know about just some other resources we have. You can jump on our Facebook page or our website, wherever you'd like, and find out about our ministries. But again, we'd love to have you join with us one day. Thank you so much for being in our services, and may the Lord bless you.